But other things came up, and as I meditated on the message that I was thinking about saying, it kind of went a different direction. So I just kept going with that direction, and so here it is. And actually, it's almost a personal thing with me, because I say that if you get a chance to speak, whether it's at home with your family or at work or here in the church or wherever, sometimes you get to practice what you preach, okay? Let's just put it that way. Practice what you speak. Practice what you preach. And about a week ago, I was having a discussion with a party who I shall not name. It wasn't a real important issue that I was discussing. It's nothing of real importance. But because I'm what I consider a firstborn in my family of five siblings, I'm the oldest, three sisters, one other brother, and the party that I was discussing with is also a firstborn. And firstborns generally will take charge of a situation, whatever it is. Somebody's got to do it. Might as well do it. That's kind of a firstborn's inclination. Firstborns don't have any trouble making executive decisions, even if they involve other people. And basically, they like to have it their way. Okay? And I like to have it my way. And so did the other party. And so I thought I would try to persuade the other party to see things my way. So I threw out a few words. I thought they were pointed words that actually push buttons. Maybe they were careless words. And so this is where it affects me, okay? And sometimes there used to be a commercial out where I think it was an office supply company. And if you ran out of something, there was a big red button on your desk or wherever, and it said help, and you just pushed the button, zoom. They brought whatever you needed, paper clips. It didn't make any difference. Well, that wasn't the button I pushed, okay? The button I pushed was more like, and it reminds me of a time when we were in downtown Chicago. And I don't know if you ever see these, they're called board games or escape games, and they're kind of interesting. And we had quite a few people there, the Cattermans and the Thackers and ourselves. There was about eight of us, and it was free. So we got to play this game by the board or escape, and it was free, so that's why we did it. And they have maybe five different scenarios in these games, and they lock you in a room. And the room has a scenario, and you have to figure it out in order to get out of the room. And so ours was, we were in a spacecraft, and it was pretty cool. The spacecraft had a panel, and it had all the buttons and the instrumentation and the lighting and doors that you crawled through like you would in a spacecraft. And the scenario was that we had to get off this planet, and we only had a certain window to get off the planet, and there was a certain amount of time, maybe 20 minutes, 25 minutes, to get this, work this scenario out to get off this planet. And the first problem comes up, and there's not enough oxygen for everybody in this unit to get off this planet with. And so you have to meet these different scenarios one at a time. And so we got that solved, and there's eight people running around in here, and there's just enough room to get by each other and try to figure out what's going on. You got eight people trying to figure what's going on, and we're about two-thirds of the way through. And there in the middle of the room was this big marble table, and it looked like it would be in some kind of spacecraft movie, okay, Star Trek or whatever. And on the middle of the table was a glass box, and it was different colored glass. And so while we're all running around trying to figure out, and we're stuck, all of a sudden, this glass box opens up, and like a petal of a flower opened it up, and up comes this big red button that was glowing red. Well, we're all busy except for Tammy Catterman, and she's standing right next to that table when this thing came up. And this red button was just like saying, well, you tried everything else. Why don't you push me? And so she did. She pushed the button. No sooner she hit the button, buzzers started going off, alarms, the lights were flickering, and it's saying, warning, warning, you got 2 minutes and you're going to self-destruct. That's the button I pushed, okay? That's the button I pushed. And I got a reply. And the reply went something like this. Well, that's a fine example for my Sunday school teacher to be setting. Okay? Right. And the Lord took that and put it right here where I live. And I don't want to live there anymore, okay? My conscience was convicted that one of my biggest concerns about preaching or teaching the Word of God is that you handle it rightly. And I don't mean that I would do it deceptively, but I would do it ignorantly, and I wouldn't want to do that. But my concern wasn't so great concerning my example with the Word of God. And so that's where my meditation went, and that's where this particular subject goes. I looked up meditation in Webster's 1828 dictionary, and it basically says that the definition for example is a pattern, a copy, or a model to be imitated. And that's a pretty good definition for an example. Basically, there's two kinds of examples. There's a good example, and there's a bad example. And that's basically how it is. You can break that down into a little two more areas, I think, and that would be the examples of actions and the examples of attitudes. So I went with that. And there's maybe a dozen examples of the word example in the New Testament, example and sample, or examples. I picked out, I think, four here that we'll kind of run through. And if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. It's a familiar passage. Pastor's gone through it before. We've studied it. Because it talks about the rock, Jesus Christ. And it's a scenario of the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, where Israel is coming out of Egypt. And in verse 6, the Bible says, "Now these things were our examples for us, the believer, to the intent that we should not," these are examples not to do, "we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." And then he gives us four things, one in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. So he says the first thing, which we may or may not do in this time, it's not like it was then, doctrinally, but it says, "Neither be idolaters." They were idol worshipers. God had just led them out of Egypt. They did all the 10 plagues, all the things that broke the nation of Egypt and Pharaoh. And they've seen it all, and now they make a golden calf because Moses has gone up on the mountain. And it says, "Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink." Now that sounds innocent, but they were eating and drinking in regards to this idol, as they would have done in Egypt. And then it says, "And then they rose up to play. And they played music to the idol, and they danced and worshiped." And the Lord says, don't do that. Okay? Whatever an idol is in our life in this day and age, it can be anything. It can be electronics. You can be caught into different things. I'm not going to go through them all, but safe to say that we're not to be idolaters. The next thing he says in verse 8 not to do is, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. And here's another incident where the covenant God made with the nation of Israel, and he tells Moses to tell the children of Israel not to marry out of the land, out of the nation of Israel. Don't marry the nations that are around you in the land that I'm taking you to, because they worship other gods. These were Moabite women who worshiped the god Baal Peor, who was the Moabites' idol, God, false God. And so they not only committed fornication physically with the people God said don't do it, but they did it spiritually. Because God was going to marry, or did marry, the nation of Israel, and he was the husband and they were the wife, and they went and adulterers and adulteresses is what the Lord calls them. They went after other gods rather than the God. These are actions. They're examples by actions. Verse 9 says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And here I believe it was in this incident, I get these two a little mixed up. They were thirsty, and they were traveling through the desert. And the Lord said he was going to lead them. He said, when you leave Israel, I, the Lord, am going to lead you to the promised land. And they tempted God because they were thirsty. They murmured at Moses, and they said, is God with us? And they tempted him. Are you really here? Did you really say you're going to do what you do? And here we are in the wilderness and we don't believe you. And this is a temptation. They tested God in the wrong way. And it was a bad example. And this is an attitude versus an action. And verse 10 says, the fourth one says, neither murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And here again, they were hungry or thirsty, and they were complaining again. And it was just their attitude that they had towards God and towards Moses and towards the whole scenario that the Lord was taking them through. And God says, don't do that. And it says here in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. An ensample is like an example. It's like a little sample of what they did that we shouldn't do that would affect us overall. But these are examples. And they were written for our admonition. That was for our learning, and a warning for our learning that we don't do these things. And it says, "Who upon whom the ends of the world have come." A lot rests on this. So, there's a bad example. It's sometimes our actions, sometimes our attitude. So let's look at a perfect example. It's a perfect example, okay? The Lord says that we should prove the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. So here's a perfect example in the book of John, chapter 13. We'll start in verse 4. This is the Last Supper. Lord Jesus is about to be crucified and die and shed his blood and take the sins of the world so that man could live with God someday. And verse 4, he rises from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And I thought about this myself. What if I had to do this? I mean, this is not a sacrament that the Lord says we have to do. Some churches may do, and we'll get into that, and we'll see that. But I thought, what if I had to do that? Who would I do that to? And I thought, what if I did that to Lloyd Bowl? Okay? What if after Lloyd Bowl had been walking around in the cow barn for 12 hours a day, as a farmer probably does, and he's got the same pair of boots on that he's had until he's going to wear those boots out and put on another pair, however long that would take, and I grab Lloyd's boot and I start to pull it off and my hands slip right off the boot because they're still a little wet. And then I take that dainty sock off that little dainty foot of his. And in order for me to wash his foot, believe me, I think I'd have to get down at least on one knee, okay, and wash and wipe his feet. And the Lord did this to the disciples, okay? God Almighty washed their feet. And I'll jump to verse 12. It says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I've done to you? Think about this. He said, verse 13, you call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am, the great I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And you can take it literal, and we could actually do it, but the Lord has a spiritual intent here. For I have given you an example, the perfect example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Now he's talking to the apostles, okay? And he's given the apostles a charge to go out into the world to do. So he says in verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant, and that's what he's talking about, service. He's serving them, and now he's telling them to serve. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So they're going to go out, and they're going to serve the church. And as though the Lord washed their feet. He gave them an example that we couldn't get anywhere else. And it's a perfect example. It's an example of both actions and attitude, because the Lord had to get down to wash their feet. That's an action. And then he says in verse 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So, if I do my part as an example, I should be glad that I did what I did, not for you or for myself, but primarily, that's secondarily, but primarily for the Lord Jesus Christ. I did it for God Almighty, okay? And he just says, this is what I asked you to do. The next thing I would put out as an example is 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4:12. So here's the Apostle Paul, who was not present at the Last Supper, but he is the 13th apostle. And he says he's apostle. And God filled him in on all the things that were done that he didn't see that Jesus actually did. He made it plain to him. And so Paul's on his mission to serve others, and he goes to the church and to the pastors, and he says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. And the pastors are examples for the body of Christ, as the disciples or the apostles are examples to them. He said, be thou an example of the believers in word, that's attitude, in your conversation, and that's not necessarily a language. Your conversation, and I looked this up also in the dictionary, it says that it's a general course of proper behavior and morals. It's a good attitude. So he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity or love, in spirit, and in faith and in purity. All those are attitudes. So we have a good attitude. We have the perfect example. Then we have a good example. We have a bad example. And I go to two more in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. So here's the apostle now going to the church. And in verse 17, he said, brethren, be ye followers together of me. and mark them which walk so. So, and the first example was a bad example. It says, do not do these things that the others lusted after. And here Paul says, here's something you can do, a good example. Mark them which walk as I do, as so, as ye have us for an ensample. We are the example, the apostles were. And the church is to follow the example of somebody that's actually following the word of God, all right? Now, if we're strong in the faith, we look to Jesus as our example and not to man. But the Bible says there is a weaker brother, and there are the lost, and unfortunately, they look to us instead of the Lord. And so we do. Paul said that he didn't want to put a stumbling block in front of anybody because of his examples, that they should falter in their faith in the Lord. So we do have to be careful. People watch us and see us, and we have to be good examples. He gives us another example here in chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. The word example is not here, but it's self-evident. He says in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard, those are all attitudes. But he says, and seen in me. That's an action. He covers both here, attitude and action of a good example. He tells them, do it. Be a good example, both in attitude and in action. And the God of peace shall be with you. That's a pretty good promise for doing what God says to do. I haven't got much more to say. I got a couple of things here. So I kind of close with this. Years ago, when Brother Dan Arsenault was the pastor here at this church, some of you might remember Brother Danny was here in the 80s. And he used to quote, and I can't remember the person he quoted, but I remember the quote. So from about 86 or 7 when I joined this church and I heard this, it's still here, okay? And he said, the quote was, somebody said, your talk talks. What you say says something, okay? But he said, your walk talks too. And your walk talks louder than your talk talks when people see what you do, the example that you set. Like I say, if we're strong, we look to Jesus and we're not offended. Nothing shall offend us because we believe in him and his word. But people do. On the other end of the scale, whether they're weak or carnal or they're just growing up, little children, you can't expect them to be too big, too experienced in the areas of life. So I said we are responsible for our example of the Christian life because others are watching. If we as parents raise our children, and we're going to be an example for them. And just suppose that we're an example only 50% of the time. Okay? Well, they didn't get all that they could have got, did they? If we are only an example 50% of the time. And suppose they follow our example as parents, and they only got 50%, and now they're going to follow our example, and they're only going to give out 50% of their example to their children. Well, half of a half, that's a quarter. It's only 25%. If you follow this through, it doesn't take very long to see that the generations in a household are going to break down pretty quick, pretty quick. What if the pastor decided that he was not going to teach the whole counsel of God, but only 50% of it? Right. What if he decided that he was only going to come here 50% of the time? What if the Sunday school teachers, in the same regard, were only here 50% of the time, or the deacons were only here 50% of the time, how long would it take before the church would start to break down? We have a responsibility, not only to know the Word of God and to search it out, but to be examples of it in our life for the Lord and for those around us. Jesus said, and I'll close on this, happy are ye if you know these things and you do them, okay? It's a blessing to do whatever we can for the Lord in word and in deed, in actions and in attitudes. And so that's where this message went. It was going to be chapter 2 of Revelations, and maybe that will be next week, depending on if I don't stumble on myself again. But I did pray. I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't want to be here. I did wrong. It wasn't bad wrong. It was just not being a good example. Somebody noticed it. And so I asked him to forgive me, and I asked him to help me to be a good example and help me not to be a bad example, okay? So it was a conviction in my heart. And so I just brought it up and thought it was worthy of mentioning, and I thank you for listening, and I'll just close in prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and your love to mankind. And in every situation in life, your word reigns supreme, Lord, and it will lead and guide us in this life and prepare us to be like you and to be with you when you come, which we so desire to do, Lord. And we just thank you for all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.